2 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can preach Jesus Christ crucified from any chapter in the Bible. You're there, Lord, all through it, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end, how we see your incredible plan for mankind, you as the Messiah coming to save the world, how you knew us even before the foundation of the world, and you knew, Lord, of your eternal plan even before the earth was created. And so tonight, as we look at the credentials of the Apostle Paul, what an amazing brother in Christ. I pray that we can learn, that we can glean things from his life, how he did lay his life down, as you did, Lord, for your people. And it's an important lesson for all of us today, because our lives do not belong to us. Our lives belong to you. We are hidden in Christ Jesus. And greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And you call us friends. And how much more so, Lord, do you call us to lay down our lives, to be servants, to be humble, to be meek, to be lowly, to esteem others better than ourselves. That was the life of Paul. Even though the love that he poured out, he never received in return, that did not discourage him from loving people. And so tonight I pray that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would show us through this wonderful model of a man of faith how we should walk out our faith. It's not about intellect. It's all about just being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in your word, walking in your truth, and being sensitive to those around us, Lord, to be a light and be salt, create a thirst for the true and living God through our lives. So tonight we commit this time to you, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the first four verses. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Interesting that even Paul joked around at times. There's a time to be serious, but there's a time when we can have a little fun and joke and all. Paul was actually asking for them to bear with him with a little folly, because the things that he shares tonight were actually foolish things, but he had to share them because of what the false teachers were saying about him. They were spreading rumors about him, that Paul wasn't an apostle, he wasn't called, and all these things. He didn't have the education that they did. And so what he's going to do, he's going to engage in a little bit of folly just to kind of put them down, to put them in their place. And I think this is kind of cool. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you as you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul was concerned, because these guys were going along with anyone that came into the church that claimed to be called by God as a teacher or an apostle. And what I love here about this chapter here tonight is the Apostle Paul was a man of great humility. He really was. He actually felt like a fool, it says here in verse 1, in having to talk about himself. But it was for good reason. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs to let another man praise you and not yourself, and Paul knew that. But he had to engage in a little folly here tonight for good reason, and it was actually his way of defending his apostleship. He was actually forced to give his credentials in order to distinguish himself from the false teachers who had crept into the church at Corinth. The same thing holds true today. There are many creeping into churches today that are creeps. You know, they really are. They bring in false teaching, false doctrine. They look like believers, bumper stickers all over their cars, coffee table Bible, the whole thing going on, but yet they don't teach the truth of God's word. That's why it is so important for you and I as believers to know the word of God. I hope Wednesdays and Sundays aren't the only times that you open up your Bible. I would hope that you open up your Bible in every day that ends in Y. Why? Because you need to know the truth of God's word. It's so, so important. And he asks them to bear with him. He senses that they were doing so, but he needed to silence the false teachers. And herein is the heart of Pastor Paul in verse 2, where it says, "For I am jealous for you." Notice it doesn't say he was jealous of them. I remember hearing that Oprah Winfrey left the Baptist church when she was a young girl because she could not serve a jealous God. And what she did not understand was God is jealous for her, not of her. And there's a difference there. It's like you and I who are married. We are jealous for our spouses. We're not jealous of them, but for them. They belong to us. And Jesus Christ is jealous for you and I because we belong to him. And that's why he says, "I'm jealous for you." You see, Paul had the heart of Christ. You and I have the heart of Christ. And so he says, "With a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What a tremendous responsibility it was for Pastor Paul to present the body of Christ as a chaste virgin. How does that happen? By the washing of the word, by the renewing of our minds, by keeping our lives clean, by confessing our sin, by making right choices. And so this herein in verse 2 is the heart of a pastor, jealous for them. And he was also fearful for them. And that's the heart of every pastor. We're concerned about the sheep. When we don't see so-and-so for a while, where is so-and-so? Not that we're going to gossip, not that we're going to put them down, not that they're always, you know, backslidden, whatever it might be, but it's a godly concern for God's sheep, for God's people. We're family here. We love one another. As a matter of fact, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are closer than our flesh and blood families. Have you noticed? It is amazing. If you have unbelieving relatives, the people in the body of Christ are closer through the power of the Holy Spirit than people that are flesh and blood. Paul's desire was that in a coming day, that at the rapture, he could present them to Jesus Christ as pure virgins. That's the amazing thing. He's talking spiritually here now, that we are pure as a virgin. We are made white as snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how God the Father sees us. He sees us through the blood of his Son. And that should admonish us and encourage us and challenge us to live pure lives before the Lord. I talked about that Sunday. How even in 1 Thessalonians, before Paul talks about the rapture of the church, he challenges the church to become pure because God is coming for a bride without spot or blemish, a pure bride. Look at the church today. Is that what the bride of Christ looks like in the church today? Pure, a virgin, white, without spot or blemish? In some cases, they look like mud wrestlers. And it shouldn't be that way. Pure virgins, uncorrupted by false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. I hope you know that. Just because it says Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints does not mean that Jesus Christ is in the church. That's a cult. And I hope you know that. It's so important to know that there is no other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years ago, when I first got saved, they had television ads that said the other gospel. You ever see those commercials? The other gospel. And they never read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he warns about a false gospel, or Galatians chapter 1, where the Lord warns us about a false gospel. There is no other gospel. And whenever I get into a hotel, a Marriott hotel, which is owned by the Mormons, I always pull out the Book of Mormon. I say, "Read Galatians chapter 1, verse so-and-so, before you open this book." And it says, "If anyone brings to you another gospel, let them be accursed." And so there is no other gospel. Do you know that? There is no other gospel. This is it. We have it before us. And so Paul wanted to present them as pure virgins. And that should be the heart of every pastor, to give them the unadulterated truth of God's word every time we open the book. The bride of Christ, that's us. The church is the bride of Christ. We are engaged to one husband. That is Christ, the bridegroom. We are his bride. Paul's fear was the saints would be deceived, he says here, that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Does it get any simpler than the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can go up to the Sunday school class with these little kids, and they're getting the same gospel that you're getting, because even a child can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. The only difference is those little kids up there have tender hearts when it comes to Jesus. Many people in the congregations over the years, the world has caused their hearts to become hardened. And we have to be very, very careful to keep our hearts soft. That should be a holy fear, not only for the pastor of the church, but for the people in the church. Are you fearful of being deceived? I am. I'm fearful every time I have to open up this book and preach the Word of God, because God is going to hold me accountable for what I teach. Not that I would ever dare to teach anything that was not biblical, but there's a holy fear that comes from sharing the Word of God. That's why James says, not many should teach, because you shall receive a stricter judgment. That's pretty heavy. That scares me. That puts a holy fear in my heart, and I think that's a good thing. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. Paul wasn't interested in polished preaching. You know what? He was interested in the simplicity of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. I fear, verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The serpent is alive and well today. Do you know that? He comes in every shape and form. He's the devil. He's the serpent. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's the devil. We need to know that. He's real. And there are a lot of people today that really don't believe that a devil exists. Just pick up the newspaper, man. He's on every page. He says, just as a serpent has deceived Eve by his craftiness. How did that happen? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, 1, do you remember what the serpent said to Eve? Has God indeed said? And you know what the serpent says today? Has God indeed said? Has God indeed said that there's only two genders? Absolutely, God has indeed said there's only two genders. Has God indeed said there's only marriage between a man and a woman? God has indeed said it's only between a man and a woman. That's why I'm so adamant about teaching what God's Word says in a society that says, well, just because we change the laws, God must go along with it, right? Wrong. When man changes the laws, that doesn't mean God's law changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. We need to know that. We need to wake up. Whenever anybody twists the Word of God or comes up with some new thing, first thing that enters my mind, has God indeed said? And you know what I say? God has indeed said. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's also a third reason why Paul was willing to engage in a little folly. Verse 4, notice what he says. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In the name of tolerance, today we call it political correctness, the church at Corinth was putting up with everything and anything that comes along. That was Paul's concern. That they would, that's at the end of that verse, he says, you may well put up with it. Why is it today that people are so concerned with not offending another person, but they never considered that they just might be offending God? I'm more afraid of offending God than anybody. You know what? You can't always please people, but you can always please God. And many times, if you're pleasing God, you're going to step on some toes. Preaching another Jesus? You mean people preach another Jesus out there? Absolutely. There's all kinds of different Jesuses that are preached out there. Like I said, the Mormons, they're a cult. They preach that Satan, Lucifer, and Jesus are brothers. Yeah, how do you like that one? You know what I do when the Mormons come along? I say, man, I got my Bible here, and it talks about all these cities from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and I can go in the back, and I can show you a map where every one of those cities existed. So open your Book of Mormon, and you show me where one of those cities mentioned in the Book of Mormon even ever existed. And they can't do it. It's bogus. They don't have the truth. It's a lie. Same with the Jehovah's Witness. They preach a different Jesus. They don't think that Jesus is God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. God's only begotten Son. Right in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim in Hebrew is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right there, hidden in plain sight. Preaching another Jesus, another spirit. Oh yeah, there's counterfeit spirits out there. There's some whacked out stuff going on. In the name of Christianity. I've been to some of those meetings. I walked out of Christian meetings years ago. You know, when you're a brand new baby Christian, you want to go here and you want to go there and, you know, see what's happening, man. And I'll tell you what, there's another spirit out there. Another gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about. They were like many today. In the name of tolerance and political correctness and not offending anybody, they were, Paul's admonishing them not to be gullible. Be very, very careful. They had lack of discernment. You know, many people talk about spiritual gifts today. Do you know what the last gift of the gifts of the Spirit is that's mentioned? The gift of discernment. Oh, a lot of people want tongues. A lot of people want to prophesy. A lot of people want, you know, all these other gifts. But how about this? I believe one of the most important gifts is spiritual discernment. That's being able to discern what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. Would you say that's important today? Oh my gosh, it's really important. But today, even as it was in Corinth, there's a lack of discernment. Turn right one page. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, chapter 1. Actually, it's more than one page, a couple pages. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul writing again to a fellowship of believers that he was very much concerned with them being deceived. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Doesn't it blow you away when people get caught up in some other thing that's not of the Lord? And Paul says, I marvel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? By either adding to it or taking away from it. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that warn about that, taking away from God's word or adding to it. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let them be accursed. That means let them be cast to the lowest part of hell in the original Greek. Is God serious about his word? Is God serious about the gospel? Absolutely. And Paul knew that. Oh, how we need more Pauls today in the pulpits. But you know what? If Paul was in the pulpit today, people would be appalled. They really would be. Oh, they get offended. Oh, did you hear what that pastor said? Oh, he used the H word. He actually said hell. Oh, are you kidding me? Do you know that there are certain denominations that removed Amazing Grace from the hymnals? You know why? Because it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, they called me a wretch. Are you kidding me? God can only save wretches. Amen. He is without being a wretch, you know. Let him cast the first stone. We're all wretches, aren't we? Praise God. That doesn't bother me. It just reminds me of God pulling me up out of the gutter, man. As we have said before, notice this. You know, God only has to say something once. If he repeats it, guess what? You better be listening. You better, heads up. Look at this. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be cast to the lowest part of hell. Isn't that heavy? You think God's serious about his word? He is, very much so. And I'll tell you, one of the main reasons is because the only way that a person's soul can be saved from being damned in hell forever is by hearing the truth of God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if someone's taken away from it, watering it down, adding to it, guess what? You've just perverted the Word of God. And that's a tremendous challenge for anybody that enters a pulpit. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Heavy, huh? Another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. They were falling for smooth talkers. Are there smooth talkers today?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, there's a few out there, would you say? Turn on your TV set. One guy takes the Bible pledge. You ever see him take the Bible pledge? The whole congregation takes a Bible pledge, and he puts his Bible on the pulpit and never opens his Bible again. And there's no scripture verses. I'm going, what is up with this, man? Seriously. Check the guy out. Who is it? Joel Osteen. Bible pledge, man. He never opens the Bible. He's going to have to answer one day. They're falling for smooth talkers. Always got an opening joke. Always funny, you know. Tickling ears. Make you feel good about yourself. You know what? The day that I really began to feel good about myself was the day that I knew that Jesus Christ died for all of my sins, took my sins away, nailed them to the cross, and I was no longer responsible for my sins, and I was a new creation in Christ. And I'll tell you what, if that don't make you feel good, nothing will. And he delivered my soul from hell. I don't need my ears tickled. The only time my ear gets tickled is when the barber gets the clippers up there, you know. Search the Bible. That's my point tonight. Search the scriptures. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? It says they searched the scriptures how often?
Daily.
Why? To see that these things were true. You need to spend time searching the scriptures daily. Turn off the television set. Get off the internet. Get out of the Facebook and get your face in the book. Don't believe it just because a person sounds like he has authority. There's a lot of people that think they have authority today. I was cracking up today. I go to Eisenhower to go to the ICU to make a hospital visit. And I got this little badge I wear so I can don't have to stop at the desk. It says clergy on it. And she calls into the urgent care and says, Father Joe is here from... And the other nurse looks at me, and she looks at me and says, oh, was I wrong? Oh, is it Reverend Joe? She says, what do I call you? I said, how about Joe? I said, it's pastor, but pastor's not who I am. It's what I do. And there's a difference there. Some people are impressed by titles, authority, power thing, you know? It's like, I couldn't believe it. Father Joe. Yeah, just send in your car and your automobiles and your airplanes and stuff. Yeah, I'll take care of it. Father Joe here. Search the Bible. Does it line up with God's word, what they're saying, what they're telling you? You see what false teachers do is they distort the truth, preach a different Jesus, preach a different way of salvation. Do you know the only way you can be saved? Jesus, period. If somebody tells you that you can get in another way, they are deceiving you. They're lying. They are a false teacher, false prophet, because the Bible says very clearly there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay, spend enough time on this section. Let's pick up the speed a little bit. I've only got 3 more hours left, so let's go. For I consider, verse 5, that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Look at, this is where he uses the folly, right? They walked around as if they were eminent apostles. Their little badge for Eisenhower would probably say eminent apostle. In verse 5, Paul was challenging the Corinthians for elevating these false teachers. These super saints, super apostles, marvelous teachers. You know, they even presented themselves as eloquent speakers. You know what? But they were only eloquently speaking lies. Do you know that lies can be spoken eloquently? Oh, silver-tongued devil. You ever heard that term? But Paul was incredibly humble. Paul was brilliant. Do you know that Paul was a brilliant man? He really was. He studied under a man by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said he could not keep enough books in Paul's hands. Paul would just devour books, any book he can get his hands on. And Paul loved the Word of God as he was, of course, then Saul of Tarsus. He was brilliant. And what a rare combination it is when a person has both brilliance and humility. It's rare today to be brilliant and to be humble. He was not Paul, the polished preacher. Look at verse 6. I love this. Even though I'm untrained in speech. Can you imagine Paul saying that? Untrained meaning he didn't take speech classes to learn how to preach eloquently. Even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. And so Paul was not Paul, the polished preacher. The gospel is simple. Do you know that the gospel is simple? It really is simple. Chuck Smith, for years and years and years, as my senior pastor, always said, simply teach the word simply. And if you go to any Calvary chapel, you find just some, some guy that God pulled out of the gutter preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're simply teaching the word of God simply. We don't need big words. You know, people need to understand what you're saying. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep it simple, saint. That's what the KISS thing is to me. Keep it simple, saint. And that's important. So that, and Chuck would always say, if someone was called into ministry, he would take that young man and say, you know what, you want to be called to preach the word? Go upstairs to the third graders. That's where you're going to start. If you can teach the word of God to third graders, you can teach adults. Keep it simple, saint. You see, content is more important than presentation. You know that, don't you? Content is more important than presentation. And I've always said over the years that the way that I weigh, W-E-I-G-H, a sermon, is by how much of the Word of God is in that sermon. You're getting one verse tonight, or you're going to get a whole chapter of God's Word and cross-references and exposition. That's the important thing. Content is far more important than presentation. A simple, plain, clear presentation is what God desires. Read Jesus' sermons. They're simple, aren't they? You see, when Jesus preached the gospel, the multitudes were before him. Little kids, adults, young people, older people, everybody in between. And he shared the word of God, because he is the word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, in such a simple manner, everybody could hear him and everybody could understand. He wasn't eloquent. He wasn't flashy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas had to point him out because Jesus looked like everybody else. Isn't that amazing? He didn't have this halo that glowed. Oh, there he is, a guy with the halo. No. Jesus was just, the scripture tells us that he was not desirable. And I think that's incredible. That's why the Bible tells us not to make any graven images of Christ. Some of the pictures you see of him make him look like he's out of Hollywood. I'll move on from that one. But we have to be very, very careful. Simple, plain, clear. That's the way Jesus taught. Why? I'll tell you what, this kind of hits the nail on the head very clearly. God's word stands upon its own merit. God's word stands upon its own merit. You know that, don't you? It's God's word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like the rain that comes down from heaven and it waters the dry part soil. And it doesn't return to God void. And it goes right down into rich soil within our hearts, and it brings forth much fruit. And you know what? If you're not giving people the Word of God, they're not getting seed in the soil of their hearts. You want to grow. It's the seed of the Word of God that's going to cause you to grow and bear much fruit. Don't you want to bear much fruit? Peace and joy and love and kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these wonderful things that come with becoming more like Christ, Christ-likeness. And God is glorified by humble servants. God resists the proud. And it's not just teachers and pastors. It's also musicians. It's also worship leaders. It's anybody that represents God before the congregation. It's so important. I love our worship group because there's humility here. We don't have rock stars. We have people that want to lead you into the throne room of grace with worship. And I've seen other churches where worship leaders worship the lead rather than lead the worship. And there's a difference there. Verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Oh, here we go. And a good one here, man. I tell you. Much like today, the Corinthians thought a good preacher was judged by the large honorariums that they demanded. God used me to start a men's ministry when we first moved to Lake Arrowhead. It's the first ministry I ever got involved in. So wonderful. When I worked for Coors, I was leading men to hell, and then God moved me into a ministry when I got saved to lead men to heaven. Hallelujah. And my job was to plan events for the men, retreats, breakfast, couples, dinners, the whole, like we do here. And right away, man, I was blown away when I would call certain people to come and do worship or preach, whatever it might be. I was blown away at how some of them would set out large honorariums if you want them there. Plus five-star hotels, plus first-class airfare, plus Perrier on the podium, you know? Are you kidding me? I never called them back. Paul preached for free. You know what? For 30 years, almost 30 years, I've been preaching the gospel, and I've been guest speakers here and there. Big deal. No big deal. I don't care. But I never asked for a penny. And you know what? Sometimes I never got a penny. Whatever. I don't care. But there are other times I got a whole lot more than I deserve because, yeah, God is the one that provides. To me, the greatest joy is to go someplace and be able to scatter the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of people. Is there anything better than that? Can money buy that? Who's concerned about the honorarium? God takes good care of me. But in those days, they thought a good preacher was the one that demanded a high honorarium. They would categorize them. Great speakers, big bucks. Mediocre speakers, a little bit cheaper. A nobody is a guy that comes for free. I'll tell you what. And I'm sure you've attested to this as well. Over the years, some of the greatest preachers I have ever heard have been the nobodies. The nobodies. Man, I go, wow, that was heavy duty. And you know what's really sad? Is that in the church of 6,000 people where we got saved, sometimes Raul would be away, Raul Reese, and they'd introduce a guest speaker, and people would get up out of the sanctuary and leave because Raul wasn't there. What a disgrace. And you know what? Some of the preachers we'd never heard of, and they were some of the best preachers and teachers I'd ever heard. They really impacted my life. Paul was free. I wonder what Paul could get today for speaking somewhere. Can you imagine if Paul the Apostle showed up? Oh, my. I can tell you what he would charge. Free. Paul never put a price on God's word. Why? Because freely we've been given and freely we are to give. Paul preached free. And so because he was preaching free, the false teachers were spreading this stuff about Paul. Oh, man, you know, Paul's a false teacher. He's uneducated. Oh, man, he's not polished. He's not eloquent. And so they're calling him a rookie, an amateur, inferior, no power. Paul, of all people, they didn't have a clue, did they? Look at 2,000 years later, we got Paul's preaching, and we got Paul's teaching, and we got Paul's epistles, and all before us today. And they're given by the inspiration of God. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, man. He wasn't filled with himself. And there's a difference there. You can't have both. You know it's impossible to be filled with yourself and to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't work that way. You got to be empty. You got to be nothing to be something. And again, beware, large fees are no guarantee that the truth is going to be told. Because there's a lot of false teachers and false prophets that are driving, you know, Bentleys and Rolls Royces, and they got their own jets and stuff. They're false teachers, man, big time. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And again, he's speaking in folly. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. What, Paul? No five-star hotels? For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Paul did not want to be a burden on the congregation. I think that's important as well. I am so grateful. I think my wife Tina is as well. That when we were called into ministry, I went to a place where there was no church building. There was not one person that was going to come to that church. We went not knowing anybody 3,000 miles away in a U-Haul truck in a log cabin in the middle of nowhere. Didn't have a paycheck coming or nothing. I'm not boasting, but I'm just telling you, if you're called, you can go anywhere, anytime, any place, and God's going to take care of you. And I know that 100%, and that's why I'm the way I am today. Because you can't put a price on ministry. And oftentimes it's, well, if I go, how about the benefits, and how much will I get, and how, you know, all this other stuff. Baloney. Paul uses a figure of speech here. He says, I robbed from the other churches. It's hyperbole is what it's called, an exaggeration to get a strong point across. He didn't literally rob other churches. But what he's saying here is he received support from churches so that he might serve the Corinthians without remuneration, without having to charge them one penny. And look at his heart, a burden to no one. He kept himself from being burdensome to anyone. Even when Paul was in need, he refused to be a burden. You know what Paul did? When things got tough, he went to work. He was a tent maker. And again, you've heard our testimony. I always had a job in Vermont. I was there for 12 years, and the church was so poor that we worked 2 and 3 jobs at a time so that we could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was well worth it because there are people in heaven right now and there are people going to heaven right now because we were willing to go and preach the gospel free. Look at his heart. He could have asked. He could have taken up the second and third love offering. You ever see that happen? Oh, the Lord's telling me. I've seen this on TV. Oh, that there's 20 people out there that are going to give $10,000, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus himself said, a laborer is worthy of his wages. But you know what? Not to live an elaborate lifestyle. God said, I'll supply all your needs. You know what our needs are? Food, clothing. Did Jesus have any more than that? Talked about that Sunday. He had nowhere to lay his head. Borrowed fishes and loaves to feed the 5,000. Borrowed a boat to push off the shore to teach the gospel. Borrowed your cross, my cross, to die on. Man, how did we get here? Things are upside down in ministry today. Paul wanted the people to see a difference between him and the false teachers. And folks, there is a difference and we need to see it. Verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Look at this. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That's pretty heavy. First of all, Paul assures them that he loves them. That's what he says right off the bat there. He says, because I do not love you, God knows. And I think it's so important that the congregation knows how much the pastor loves them. And I hope that every person that ever attends this church knows how much I love them. And that's why I do what I do, because I love people, I love you, and I want to feed God's sheep. That's the bottom line. But here, now he addresses the false apostles. He says they're deceitful workers, just like their father, the devil. That's pretty heavy. You know that Jesus himself called the religious hypocrites children of the devil. He says, you are of your father the devil. There were counterfeits. There were knockoffs. There were phonies, fakes. And just like Satan, they transformed themselves into an angel of light. Pretty heavy, false light. In the end, they will be compensated for sure. They will be. They're going to get wages. The lake of fire. Scripture tells us with the devil and his angels. Heavy stuff. Verse 16. I say again, let no one think me as a fool. Think of me. Let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, then may I also boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Meaning, he knew that boasting was not of the Lord. But he was going to boast a little bit so that he could expose the pride and the arrogance and the false teachers. That's why he boasts here. And he's got a lot to boast about, really. We're going to see here in a moment. But he's reluctant to do so. Again, let another man praise you and not yourself. And the false teachers were always looking for the praise of men. Pats on the back. Oh, you're Mr. Wonderful. And so reluctantly, Paul resorts to boasting. He says, don't think of me as a fool, because boasting is foolish. But if that's what you guys want, if that's what you insist upon, I'm going to just, you know, be like these guys here. Okay, here goes. I'll be just like the counterfeits, the false teachers. I'm going to boast. But he was concerned, and he let them know, that the people at Corinth, that boasting is not spiritual. You cannot find one time in the whole Bible where Jesus boasts. And Paul says, check out my credentials. Notice, for you put up with it. Back up a little bit. Verse 18. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. Meaning they were putting up with everything and anything. There was no discernment. He says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And so again, Paul was telling them that he's just going to boast like they did to make a point. Now, this is pretty heavy. This is one of my favorite sections in all of Paul's writings that really give us a glimpse of Paul's life and ministry. And when I look at this, I go, okay, how many takers do we have here? Anybody want to go on a missionary trip with Paul? Check this out. First of all, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. You see, they were boasting that they were God's people, God's chosen seed, the Jews. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they a seed of Abraham? So am I. And what he's saying here, boasting, what's the big deal? Are they ministers of Christ? That's the key. They weren't. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more than they. Look at this. In labors more abundant. Paul would grow weary at times, completely exhausted in the labors of the Lord. In stripes. You know what that means? In Paul's ministry, there were times when he was whipped at a stake, where they would take and they would strap his hands up on a stake and they would whip him for the gospel. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, we're wimpy in the United States. Preaching the gospel here, there's no cost right now, but there could be one day, the way that we're headed. Persecution is beginning, have you noticed, in America? Have you noticed also that anti-Semitism is now beginning to rise again in America and throughout the world? You watch. Something is about to happen. In stripes, above measure, meaning you can't even count the number of times I've been whipped. In prisons, more frequently. Paul spent a lot of time in prison for the right reason and not the wrong reason. Paul wrote some of his greatest epistles from prison. He was always busy. He was always about his Father's business. In deaths, often. His life was always at stake. There were always people trying to kill Paul for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why he was so fervent, so zealous, so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Is because he was able to recognize the price that was paid for him. Prior to Paul's conversion, he would arrest Christians and have them put to death. He would go into churches and just empty the place, haul them off to prison. And now Paul realizes and recognizes the tremendous price that was paid for him. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. I mean, 39 stripes he received, 39 lashes from a whip. How many times? 5 times. I have to wonder what that poor man's back looked like. Man, oh man. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And we're talking metal rods. You ever have anybody whack you? You ever accidentally maybe get hit with a baseball bat as a kid, Little League or something? Man, that hurts. Or whacked in the shins or something? Notice what he says. 3 times beaten with rods. And I'll tell you what, they wanted to kill him when they beat him with rods. And they wouldn't quit beating him until they thought he was dead. Once I was stoned. I think that's why they encourage you when you go on a trip to Israel to take some rocks home at souvenirs. The place is filled with rocks. And Paul was stoned and left for dead and dragged outside of the city. You know the story in the book of Acts. They would fracture his skull. They would beat him with rocks, thinking he was dead. And they would leave Paul in a pile of blood and a pile of rocks right next to him. What a testimony. We're just getting started. And you have all of these guys that were false apostles and all these eloquent speakers that never did anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a difference. There's a price to pay. Notice. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Actually, it's 4, because we haven't gotten to the book of Acts yet. He was shipwrecked again in Acts chapter 27. Ended up on the Isle of Malta. Remember the story? Imagine Paul asking, hey man, you want to go on a cruise? Any takers on that one? A shipwreck in those days was like a train wreck today, or a plane wreck. Yeah, I mean, it was a matter of life and death. But he survived. Actually, 4 times shipwrecked. A night and a day in the deep. Man, I remember one time in the world, BC days, got invited to go out on a deep sea fishing trip with my boss. Bunch of wise guys on the boat. And I jumped overboard to cool off. And they fired up the boat and they started to take off. I'm out way past Catalina. You ever been out in the middle of the ocean all alone with nothing to hold on to? All night long. Paul, you imagine? This guy was incredible. A night and a day in the deep. In journeys often. He was always on the road. He didn't have transportation like we do today. His own private jet. He walked in perils of waters. Again, his life was always in danger, whether it's on dry land or whether in water. In perils of robbers. And again, he traveled some places. You remember the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan? Where he was beaten by robbers and left by the side of the road. That was very common in that day on the Jericho Road. And I'm sure Paul traveled the Jericho Road. And again, in perils of robbers. In perils of his own countrymen, meaning that his own people, the Jews, wanted to kill him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. In perils of the Gentiles, not only the Jews wanted to do him in, but the Gentiles as well. Paul went right into the hotbeds of paganism, didn't he? Even going into Corinth, he went into a hotbed of paganism. And he went into Rome, and he went into all of these places. No one would dare to go. I like to go to places like that. I've never been into, you know, a place like Rome, you know, with all the paganism and stuff. But man, God has allowed me to go places as a pastor that I get excited about it. Why? Because I have an appointment with God. And you know what? I can go anywhere at any time. And because I got an appointment with God and no one can change that date, I can go anywhere. If that's where he chooses to take me home, praise God. I remember one time I got invited to speak at a gay forum on same-sex marriage. They wanted a Christian perspective. Televised the whole thing. And they stacked the panel. I was the only one with a Bible. On my left was a lesbian rabbi. On my right, a lesbian from the Episcopal Church and the Methodist Church. And it was a stacked deck. And I felt like a lamb led to slaughter. It was cool, man. Yeah. And they were expecting me to go to Leviticus and preach Genesis chapter 19 and judgment. And guess where I went? I said, you want to talk about marriage? There's one marriage that you don't want to miss. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. And I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I told them who the bride of Christ was. And I told them, if you really want to go to a wedding, you don't want to miss this one. But you have to repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus Christ. The place was silent. You could have heard a pin drop in there. And they were livid when I was done. You self-righteous, you really think you're something. I did it in love. I gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ in love. And it still ticked them off. But you know what? I'll go anywhere at any time where God would ever send me. I don't care. You know? And you should be the same way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sins. And that's the way Paul was, and that's the way we should be. And perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, everywhere Paul went, peril, 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 peril. Perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Man, he had to deal with it all, didn't he? I look at this and I go, man, I don't have a testimony at all. Look at this poor guy. I got it easy. We got it easy. In weariness and toil, Paul worked constantly. I feel the same way. I have a hard time resting. Ask my wife. Ask Sue. She tries to kick me out of the office when I get my study done. 2 o'clock today, trying to kick me. Why don't you go home? Why don't you go rest? I said, you know what? I can't. There's a book out. I don't even have to read it. I just read the cover. And it's entitled, I Feel Guilty When I Relax. That's me. I don't have to read the book. I know. Most guys are like that, right? That's just the way we are, man. You got to be doing something. And that's the way Paul was. Weariness and toil. Sleeplessness. Often. Yeah. That'll wear you down. How do you feel when you're tired and you didn't get a good night's sleep? Man, you got the cobwebs and all. You can't think straight. That didn't stop Paul. Sleeplessness. He didn't have one of them $10,000 beds. You know, you adjust. In hunger and thirst. He didn't demand 5-star restaurants. He didn't demand Perrier. In fastings. He had to fast at times, probably forced, often. In cold and nakedness. And there are times I'm sure he was freezing in some of the places he had to be. You know, and he didn't have the clothes that he needed. 3-piece suits, alligator shoes, the whole thing, you know. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Isn't that amazing? Look at all the things listed there that he went through and his number one concern. His number one concern was for all the churches, for the people. That's what it means to be a pastor. Where you're more concerned with people than you are your own life, than you are your own self. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. You see, the false teachers couldn't do that. They didn't have any infirmities. It was easy for them. Life on easy street. Notice this. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. God knows our heart. God knew more about Paul's ministry than Paul did. It's God that weighs the hearts. It's God that's going to reward his servants at the Bema seat one day. And God knows everything. He keeps pretty good records. He knows the intent by which we do things. We can do some great things to be seen by people, can't we? But the pat on the back you get here on earth is your reward, Jesus said. But it's those things that we do out of a love for people, out of a love for Jesus Christ, not to be seen by men, are those things that God's going to reward us for in heaven one day. Ask yourself the next time you do something, you're doing that so people can say, oh, look at him. Or do you do it when nobody's around? That's the difference. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison. Imagine that. A whole garrison out there because Paul's coming. Desiring to arrest me. Does it take a whole garrison? I mean, what did Paul look like? Man, he's beat to a pulp. His back's thrashed. I mean, he had conjunctivitis. His hunchback, all this stuff. I mean, a garrison for Paul? With a garrison desiring to arrest me. Look at this. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. You see what I mean? You all have an appointment with God and nobody can change it. Paul wasn't done yet. Paul was a basket case too at times, right here, literally. It's a basket case. Let down over a wall in a basket. Isn't he something, man? I'd like to travel maybe on one of his wimpy little trips, but some of these things, man, this is incredible. Why? Because it was the love of Jesus Christ that constrained him. I don't think Paul ever got over the fact that Jesus Christ loved him and died for him. And I think that should also ring true within our hearts and minds as well. Don't ever get over the incredible blessing that God has extended to you and I through his atoning death on the cross, through his Son. You know, Resurrection Day is coming up Sunday. Good Friday is on Friday. And I don't ever, ever want those stories, Good Friday and Resurrection Day and the crucifixion and all, ever to become just mundane to me. I always ask, I throw my notes out from years before, and I always approach it with a fresh manner, saying, God, make it fresh and real to me today. And I hope that's the case with you and with you as well. You know, sometimes people think of the cross, and they think of the blood and all these things, and it's like, oh yeah, I know all about that. Because we live in a world today that people aren't really shocked by blood any longer. We got little kids on video games that show more blood and gore than some guy dying on a cross. How sad is that? I've never gotten over the shock that comes with the shedding of blood. Especially with the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. And I would hope that this week and this weekend, man, that we would just be humbled and broken. And that the story of Jesus Christ crucified would be fresh to each and every one of us again. I try to do it with everything that I study, everything that I share, from the Christmas story to the crucifixion. And I don't ever want it to become just old hat. We need to keep it to the forefront of our minds, what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the incredible testimony, the credentials of the Apostle Paul. I thank you, God, that he just shows us personally what it means to be all in, to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And may we too lay our lives down daily as a living sacrifice. Forgive me, Lord, for murmuring, complaining, and the wimpy things that I have to experience at times. Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us that our attitudes would be changed, that we'd be a thankful people, that we'd be a joyful people. We would give thanks in all things, and it's not just the good things. We're to give thanks in everything. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your all. And I pray that we would give our all to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.